The text is from that scripture reading, the first part of the last verse. He who hears you, hears me. Sometimes the most interesting things in broadcasting happen behind the scenes. As you may recall, John F. Kennedy was assassinated nearly 20 years ago on a Friday, and the TV networks immediately went into continuous coverage that lasted for days of this historic event. The following Tuesday, the management of the CBS affiliate there in Dallas, a station called KRLD, kicked Dan Rather and the CBS network team out of their newsroom. It seems that the station had been upset by a report the network team had filed and had put on the evening news. They thought it put the city of Dallas in a bad light, as it were. Now, after a few hours, the station management began to reconsider that decision, and so they brought Dan Rather back in for an emergency nighttime meeting to try and smooth things over. And from that meeting, they made a call to CBS Network headquarters in New York. And the only thing the guys in New York at CBS would say on the phone is, "Rather speaks for us there." Rather speaks for us there. What a tremendous amount of responsibility and authority to confer on a mere line correspondent. In the reading, Jesus sends out 70 advance men, as it were. They are going to be going before him into all the towns where he's going to go, the advance men, the heralds of his last public preaching tour. As sheep in the midst of wolves, he says, he sends them out. With these words, "He who hears you, hears me." What a tremendous amount of authority and responsibility to confer on those men. And then, even more shockingly, perhaps the words also apply to us, especially as we prepare to be the under-shepherds of Christ. Now, of course, you can't speak for Christ unless you know very well what it is you're supposed to say. Hence, a seminary. Martin Frontzman had a delightful little story he used to tell about a line that he once gave to his 8-year-old son to help his son impress the gang. He said, "Tell them your father teaches exegesis, eisegogics, and hermeneutics." But when there was no need to help his son impress his playmates, Frontzman said, the job could be described much more simply. It's a matter of teaching men to listen. That's what it's all about. We cannot speak the words of the Lord unless we have taken care to hear them ourselves. Of course, hearing is sometimes easier said than done. Frontzman realized that too, and he went on to talk about some of the barriers to listening. There is the barrier of language, and so there are courses in Greek, courses in Hebrew. There's the barrier of time. And so there are courses in eisegogics and archaeology and all sorts of related disciplines. And then there's the barrier of the heart. That's the most difficult one of all. We simply don't want to hear what our Lord has to say. Now, that's not the kind of problem you can simply solve by throwing a course at. Here in the summertime, especially at the end of a big heat wave, we all know how easy it is for us to become distracted from the courses we have already. As a matter of fact, it's so easy, it's insidious. How dare we turn a deaf ear to our God? It's just like Adam and Eve, when you stop to think of it, going against what God has to say and then sort of hiding out so that he can't say anything else to us. Of course, it doesn't work. It never has, it never will. God's judgment ends up being spoken whether we like it or not. And in fact, it is well for us that he is so absolutely bent on being heard when he does speak the word of judgment, because that word is the truth. It's the truth about us. It's the truth about our desperate and horrible situation. Probably the most terrifying verse in the entire book of Amos, which has some pretty terrifying verses, is the one that talks about a famine. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. God speaks the word of judgment so that he can speak the word of mercy. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, Jesus said on one occasion, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He was the Word, the communicator, the only begotten God, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, the one who has exegeted God before all men, out in the open for everyone to see. But God never stops with mere speaking. He goes on to doing. And so it was for the Word incarnate. He did not come simply to reveal some esoteric facts about a mysterious divinity. He did not come simply in order to commiserate with us as the representative of an empathetic God. There was far more than that involved in Christ's work. In him and in what he did, mercy went into action. In him, salvation became more than possibility. It became reality. The Word of judgment, with all the dreadful reality that went with it, came to rest upon him in our place. And the Word of forgiveness, with all the blessed reality that goes with it, was pronounced upon him in our place, in his resurrection. And that, my friends, is the basis for our forgiveness. That's why Jesus can say that he wants repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached in his name to all nations. The whole purpose of the message is that we believe. See, the message of forgiveness doesn't just speak. It does something. It has power. It creates faith. It confers forgiveness. When we hear that message of forgiveness, we hear Jesus our Lord himself. He who hears you hears me. Or as St. Paul said, we believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord will also raise us up by his power and bring us with you into his presence. The prophet Amos put it this way, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret first to his servants, the prophets. Or again, as Jesus said, he who hears you hears me. It is an awesome thought. It means that you and I get to bring all the power of God to bear on the lives of people when we speak God's word to them. There's no point in them trying to look for some voice from heaven. They have heard the voice of God when they've heard us. He who hears you hears me. Furthermore, it means that you and I are freed from the burden of trying to manipulate and control people's reaction to the message. It's not our message. He who hears you hears me. It means that no one, not even we ourselves, is able adequately to understand our ministries by psychologizing the minister. No matter what's going on in my psyche or yours or any other preacher's, the words of Jesus stand. He who hears you hears me. At one point in the career of the prophet Amos, Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, badmouthed Amos to the king. And then he turned right around and told Amos, now look, get out of here, go someplace else, go to Judah. Judah's a nice place, why don't you prophesy there? And Amos looked him straight in the eye, not flinching for one minute, and said, look, I'm no troublemaker. I'm no religious fanatic. I'm just an ordinary guy whom the Lord tapped on the shoulder and told to go prophesy. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. God's word was really all that Amos had. But it was enough. God's word was about all the 70 had. But it was enough. And when you stop and think about it, God's word is about all that we've got. But then again, you weren't planning to live on bread alone.